like to mess with you every now and then. No, hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's repeat our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, we've been talking the last few weeks because our topic is the revolution of faith, that we need to give thanks to God because faith has come. That's why you give thanks. Faith has come. Before, there wasn't faith, because faith is a gift from God. And God has given us faith to believe in him. He has given that to us. So we praise be to God. We give him thanks because we can have faith in him because faith has come. Amen. In 1 John 5:4, it says, whatever is born, because this is why faith is so important to us. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, if you're born again, that's you. Now, there's all kinds of problems in the world. Jesus, one of the Bible promises that you don't find in the promise book is, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome them. We don't like that. You don't find that one in the Bible promise thing too often, you know, because it talks about tribulation. We don't want tribulation. We don't want that. Well, Jesus guaranteed that you will have tribulation. Not everything is going your way. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but this came as a major revelation to me. Not everyone likes you. I mean, when I was a kid growing up, I thought everybody liked me. It just really shocked me when I found out some people actually didn't like me. And some people actually probably hate me. You know, I can't control that. But the Bible says be of good cheer. So I can't stop other people's opinion. I can't stop everybody from doing what I consider dumb stuff. But praise God, I don't have to let it dominate my life. In this world, in natural conditions, you will have tribulation. Jesus never promised you a tribulation-free life. In fact, he guaranteed you will have it. If you don't believe that, go to, what is it, Matthew 23, 25. He says, there will be persecution. Oh, I don't need to hear that. But still, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Well, here in 1 John 5:4, it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Hallelujah. I'm already a world overcomer because I believe in Jesus. Amen? And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. You need faith. Amen? If you don't have faith, the world is going to swamp you. It's going to turn your boat over. It's going to capsize you. If you don't have faith, this world will eat you alive and spit out the bones. But with faith, you have overcome the world. Hallelujah, hallelujah. See, this is such a great thing. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is familiar, but I'm going to just bring it out in a little bit different way because we're talking about a revolution of faith that Jesus brought. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, or if anyone is a believer, if anybody is born again, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. It doesn't say old things are passing. It says old things have passed. Now, we're not preaching on that, but just that there's a revelation in that. Old things have passed away. I know somebody says, well, but I don't feel like they've passed away. I understand that. But the Bible's true. It says old things have passed away. You're still just living at the old address. We got a piece of mail the other day because we've got a new 911 number, you know, for the emergency. So we've changed as many of the addresses as we're aware of. We got a piece of mail the other day to our old address. We don't live at the old address. It was kind of fun because we gave Woody our address here about a year ago after we got it, and Woody calls us up and said, did you guys get a new house? If you want to think that, yeah. I believe that. He said, no, same house, just new address. But I'm telling you, you got a new address when you got born again, and God moved into your house. The house didn't change, but you got a new resident in your house. God is with you. The Bible says he'll never leave you, never forsake you. He will be with you in and through all things. It says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I'm a new person. Verse 18 goes on. says, now all things are of God. See, I never quote 17 without that first part of 18. Now all things are of God. So as a believer, everything in me, everything in my spirit being, in my born-again person, everything is of God. I'm still realizing that in my soul, because my soul has been trained and disciplined to operate according to the world, but all things are new, and I'm retraining my soul to operate in the things of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses or their sins to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for God, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, we could preach on so many different areas in this scripture, but I want to bring out, because the Lord just dealt with me this morning on this, on even bringing the scripture into the message. Be reconciled to God. How can you get reconciled to God? What reconciliation is? Be reconciled. The only way you can be reconciled to God is through faith. Faith reconciles you with God. Because to have faith, I've got to believe that not only God is, but he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the only way I can be reconciled to God is through faith. If you feel like you're separated from God, are you believing? Well, probably not. If you feel separated, you're probably not believing his promises. You're probably backed off something. You're not sure. You're starting to live out of the five physical senses. You feel like God's abandoned you. God hasn't abandoned you. You've left him. How do I get back? How do I reconcile myself with God again? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. That was a command of Jesus. Have faith in God. Once I have faith in God and believe him, I'm reconciled. No matter how far apart I was, I am now reconciled. See, he says, be reconciled to God. Now, the only way I can be reconciled is through faith in God. Again, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must, this is imperative, must believe that God is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, if I don't believe that God is a rewarder of me when I seek him, I won't seek him. Right. I'll still believe that he is, but I'm not walking by faith. I'm still walking in the natural. I'm walking in my carnal understanding because I don't believe that God's really a rewarder. So this is one of the basic definitions, I think, of faith. You must believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to say this to you. Without faith, we are strangers to the covenant of God. How do I enter into the covenant? By faith. What must I do? You must have faith. Listen, God, there's several ways to approach this. A lot of people, I'm going to use the tithe, reference the tithe in this. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians, they say, well, tithe is Old Testament. It's Old Covenant. Well, actually, it's before the covenant with Abraham. The tithe was already in operation in the earth. So it's not, tithing isn't out of the law of Moses. And some people say, well, I tithe and it didn't work. Well, why didn't it work? Because you didn't have faith in the covenant. See, I've got to have faith in that covenant. Well, what do you mean by faith in the covenant? I've got to believe that he will reward me for following and living in the covenant. Did you know that ungodly people can follow the covenant and get blessed? Just because they're obedient. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in nothing. But because they're doing what's right in according to the legality of the law, they prosper. And a lot of Christians, we don't prosper because we're not even doing things right. We're sitting around waiting for God to just drop it on us. Well, let me ask you, did your salvation drop on you? Did you just wake up one morning? Gee, I think I'm born again. Hallelujah. No, you got born again because you acted in faith. You heard the message of Jesus. You acted in faith, said, Jesus, come into my life. However you said it, come into my life, help me, oh my. For me, it was just a recognition that I was raised as a Christian and wasn't. And that shock, God just came into my life because I said, I need you. I don't want to be a non-Christian. I want to be a Christian. And God came into my life, and I knew from that moment on I was different. Someone was living on the inside of me. And so this is part of the reality of faith. You hear and you believe the things that you've heard. So, but if I'm not living by faith, if I'm not walking in faith, I'm a stranger to the covenant. I don't even know what the covenant is. And when you talk about the tithe, it's like, it doesn't work because I'm a stranger to the covenant, because I'm tithing legally, but I'm a stranger to the covenant that there's any blessing in it for me. We've talked to Christians, I gave all my life and that stuff just doesn't work for me. Oh, it works for you. But it's like, how do I describe this? We gave a nice piece of furniture to some people one time. It was really in excellent condition. It was really nice. They could use it. They needed it. And getting it into their house, they dropped it and broke it. Didn't even get into the house. Now, why did that happen? Well, because they didn't have respect for what they were doing or what they were getting. People walk into our house. We don't have a lot of new furniture. We got old furniture. It's so old, they call it antique. It's valuable furniture. Everything we get, we count as valuable. We treat it with respect. We treat it nice. We take good care of our things. That's why one, it lasts so long. But two, if you don't respect things, you will lose it. And so because we respect the things that God has given to us, those things last for a long time and are in good shape because we take good care of those things. But I know other people make more money than we do, and they live in trash. Why? Because they don't respect anything. They'll get a new piece of furniture, and the first thing they do is they abuse it. Well, they're strangers to the covenant. It's not that they don't have the opportunity. They're strangers to the covenant. We all have the opportunity to tithe. And this isn't about tithing. It's about faith. We all have the opportunity to tithe. Some have faith in the God of the covenant, and others don't. See, some of you are just going through motions. You're just doing the letter of the law expecting supernatural results. Well, you'll get natural results, but you won't get supernatural results. What is supernatural? Over and above and beyond what you can ask, think, or imagine. That's supernatural. That's above the things of the natural. I said all that to get to this point. God creates everything with potential in it. When you got born again, God put potential in you. That potential is realized through faith. God has put in you everything that you need, but you've got to draw it out by faith. You've got to draw it out by believing the covenant of God, that you're born again, that God himself lives on the inside of you, that he has gifted you, that you are worthy and valuable, that you are a world overcomer, according to 1 John 5:4, and you overcome by your faith. And when you begin to believe that, you begin to overcome. But see, if you don't have faith in your faith, you say, well, I tried that and it doesn't work. I always get beat up. I always lose. I always, whenever I do something in faith, I always wind up worse than how I began. Well, then you're not using faith in the right way. Are there times in your life when you suffer loss? Yeah. Is it God? No. Is it the devil? Well, some people are kind of divided on that. Well, I'll tell you, it is the devil. And the Bible says, when the thief is found out, he must restore sevenfold. So whatever you've lost, begin to exercise your faith in God for the sevenfold, for the restoration. Begin to believe God for that. Well, I just don't understand how. You don't have to understand. You have to have faith. Well, I don't know how faith works. I don't either. All I know is I believe God. I trust him full heart as much as I know with my heart. And he makes up what I don't understand, and we walk in blessings. How does that happen? Because God's a good God. He came to save us. He came to redeem us. He came to bless us. He is not the punisher. He is the giver of life. We're going somewhere in this. See, God created the heavens and the earth that we see out of the unseen. He created it out of himself. at creation. Now, this is curious. At creation, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and yet there was chaos. And for many believers, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, but there is still chaos because we have not done what God did over the waters. See, the Bible says the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters until God spoke. When God spoke, he brought order into the chaos. Faith is released by what you say. Either faith for the better or faith for the negative. Faith is released. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we're in this room, we're all born again. I know everybody in here, we're all born again. Most of us are filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues, and yet there's chaos in our life. And we say, well, how can that be? Well, if you don't speak, you're going to have God. You're going to have all the blessing. You're going to have him dwelling on the inside. But if you don't release through faith the things that God has put on the inside of you, nothing will happen. Nothing will change. And so we usually wind up blaming God. God is not your problem. If you want to know what your problem is, look in the mirror. Now say this with me. Gordon is my pastor, and he is my friend. I'm here to help you. I'm not here to make you feel bad. But as long as you blame everybody else and there's nothing for you to change, and until you change, everything stays the way that it is. So I've got to have faith in God. To be born again, I had to have faith in God. I couldn't just believe. Well, I believe if people will believe in God that they'll be born again. So that does me no good until I believe in God. Until I release my faith, nothing changes. I can have the Holy Spirit. I can speak in other tongues. But until I speak to my life, to my situation, to the world around me, there will be no order because things will continue according to the ways of the world. You getting anything out of this yet? This is just an introduction. We're just talking about some basic things here. You can still have the Holy Spirit and have chaos because you don't have any word. See, it's not just simply the words that you speak. It's the words of the Scripture that you speak. And a lot, I said earlier, your people are strangers of the covenant because we don't know what the blessings of the tithe are. We don't know what the blessings of believing God are. We don't believe the blessings of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't believe in the blessings of being born again. We've heard, yeah, oh, God's supposed to make my life better. How? See, you can't even... So many people don't even have enough word in them to resist the devil. So we just keep getting run over and run over and run over. Why? Because you're not exercising your faith. Now, when God created the earth, he created everything in the earth that was needed and necessary, but he had to bring order to it. God spoke. Now, I like this out of Genesis. I didn't give Stephen the verse, but God spoke in Genesis. He says, let the earth bring forth. The potential was in the earth for everything that we need. But it didn't bring forth until God commanded it to bring forth. When God spoke that command, he released the things in the earth to come forth. And trees, vegetables, nuts, oh, I shouldn't say nuts. Everything that was in the earth began to come out. Everything, it was already there, but until God spoke. See, take the example of a seed. Everything is in that seed for that tree to grow. It only needs soil and water and sunlight. If you provide the right environment, the seed will grow, and it'll grow well. But if it's in the wrong environment, it won't grow up properly, or it'll be diminished in size or whatever. And a lot of our faith is that seed that God has put into us, and we've never let it grow. We haven't been in the right nurturing environment for it. We haven't given it light or soil, Mark 4. We haven't given it the right amount of water to cause that faith to grow and increase on the inside of us. See, God told the ground to let loose of what was already in it. And when you speak in faith, you are beginning to loose what God has already put in you through the new birth. Oh, I don't know if you're getting this or not. You're looking at me kind of weird. Faith, God, when you were born again, God gave you the gift of faith. He put it on the inside of you. If you don't use it, nothing comes out. We need to access the gift of faith. And when we start speaking to those things that are within us, that are within God, then those things begin to produce. They begin to grow. Little at first, but it begins to grow and continues to grow. Let me just say a few things. Ron Carpenter said this: when you speak the word, you bring things out of the unseen into the seen. If our stuff is in heavenly places, it must give up its stuff when we speak to it. When the word of God gets in your heart and in your mouth, you speak spiritual things into a dimension that is unlimited, and it gives up what Jesus died on the cross for you to have, and it brings it into your life. You are using the keys of the kingdom of heaven to unlock heaven in your life. Now see, the neat thing about this is all these things exist that God has provided. They exist in you as a believer because they exist in God, and he's in you. We're not talking to things that don't exist. We're talking to things that are unseen. See, a lot of people think faith is believing in that which is not real. No, it's real because it's in God. See, all these things are in God. When you begin to understand God as creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, the giver of life, when you realize this is in God, his word comes out of God. God speaks out of the abundance of his heart. So what God has spoken in his word is his heart, which is his nature, his kind. And when he speaks that, he releases it into our life, into our fallen world. And so when you speak those things out of the Spirit of God, you begin to draw those things up from the well, draw them up from the fountain, and you begin to speak those things into your life. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." It doesn't say God will supply all your need by your ability, and so have at it and do the best that you can. No, hallelujah. God has given us something greater than us. He's given us a wisdom that is greater than what you can ever learn from books. He's given you a spirit of discernment that is better than any psychology course you can take. Now, I'm not saying don't do those things, but I'm just saying trust God more than the natural, rational order of things. And God will give you revelation. You know, praise God for doctors that have got their training, but praise God for doctors that add revelation to it. And so they have discernment where others just know the book. There was a submarine movie I like to watch on with Cary Grant in it not too long ago. And in there, one of the sailors gets an appendicitis, and they've got to operate on him or he'll die. Well, they have a mate on that can dispense pills, but he's not a surgeon. He's not been trained in surgery. And they say, well, can you do it? And the crew melts down the equipment and makes some scalpels and things like that that he can use to cut into the person. And while he's standing there, the guy's reading the book to him about how to do it. See, when I go to a hospital, I don't want a doctor that only has book knowledge. I want one that's had experience and hopefully some revelation. You know, I mean, when I work on a car, I need revelation. Because I look at all the wires. Well, why do we need this one? If I pull it out just because I don't understand it, I don't care what else I do right, the car won't run. Because I've already disconnected something. And some of us are like that with our faith. I don't know why I need this. I don't need to know this. And we just jerk it out. And so we wonder why our faith sputters and why our faith doesn't work right. It's because you pulled the wrong cord. You need revelation. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the revealed word of God. Oh, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for that resounding faith statement there. But it says, God supplies all of our need according to his riches, not ours. It's not based on our ability in the natural or the things that we have access to in the natural. He will bless you out of his glory, out of what God has. He'll supply your need out of his riches. So God is taking out of himself and putting it into you. That's how you got born again. That's how we begin to grow and live in the Spirit of God, to live out of God. Now, this is part of the revolution of faith that Jesus brought when he walked the earth. He was getting people out of the letter of the law, out of the book training, and teaching them how to live by faith. And those who received the faith and walked, they'd never heard it, but they just believed God. Do you remember when you did that? You just believed God. You didn't know squat. You didn't know the word. You didn't know about faith. But you just believed God. And in that moment where you believed God and got born again, God gave you an intimate revelation to you that if you would dissect that, you can learn a whole lot about God and yourself and get free from a lot of situations. Yes. Amen. See, God poured all that into you in a flash, in a moment, in a second. You didn't even have time to blink your eyes. And God poured himself into you. Oh, hallelujah. I'm preaching better than you're responding to me. You ought to be jumping up and running around. I'm telling you, God lives on the inside. And he revealed his nature, his love, his faithfulness. He revealed so much to you in that flash, and it's going to take you a lifetime to get it figured out. And even when you get to heaven, some of us are going to have to go to school to learn the things that you didn't learn here on earth. They have remedial reading classes in heaven, remedial faith lessons in heaven. But you don't have to wait till then. You can believe now. Amen. See, Jesus began to preach a radical message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's now. You don't have to wait for it. It's not coming in 1,000 years or in 5,000 years. It's now. It's right now. This is not kingdom now theology. We've already covered that. This is not that. It's not that God is in control of everything in the world. If he were, it wouldn't be like it is. But we are wrestling this world's dominion back from the devil. And the devil has no power over us. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. So we said this the other week. Religion practices knowing about God without ever having contact with him. When faith becomes greater than religion, religion kicks faith out. See, when people get around, and it happens all the time. Kenneth Copeland said it like this years ago. He said, every new revival is rejected by the people from the last revival because they're doing it different. You know, we had a revival before mine was Billy Graham. Great revivalist, great minister. Billy Graham never excited me a whole lot. See, I kind of got in on the Jesus movement. We just believed God. And I wasn't real deep into the Jesus movement, but the church didn't like us Jesus people. They didn't like people talk. You know, we would ask people questions, are you born again? And they go, how dare you ask me that question? I'm in the church. That doesn't tell me if you're born again. That just tells me you're religious. We want to know, have you had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ? And they got offended at us. Now, why did they get offended at us? They didn't know Jesus. They were busy teaching about him, but they didn't know him for themselves. That's why you've got so many dry churches. That's why you've got so many people struggling, and they just have accepted their version of the kingdom now. Well, God's in control of everything. Nothing happens without God being in direct control of it. Well, where do you get that from the Bible? The Bible tells you God gave dominion of the earth to man. That means he's no longer in charge of it. It means we are. He told Peter, whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. It's like, huh? Peter, listen to me. You have authority. We have authority. Why does God need you? He needs you in his kingdom so you can release the kingdom of heaven in the earth. When he created Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion. He said, you go forth, you multiply, you increase, you take dominion, you spread knowledge of me to your children. You teach this, you pass this on. They didn't do too good of a job. They messed up between Adam and Eve. We don't even know if they had kids yet when they fell. Some people say, well, Adam lived in the garden 1,000 years. It could have been 1,000 seconds. You know, who knows how long it was? But it was brief no matter what, because they didn't teach it on to their kids. John 8:39. Scripture we began to talk about. It's kind of one of the foundations for this. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. We asked last week, what are the works of Abraham? Go to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. So I'm just now ready to get in the message. We're almost where we stopped last week. You got to go back and listen to this stuff. Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Does this blessedness then, let me put it this way. Does this blessing of faith then come only upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. See, faith will work for anybody, whether you're circumcised or not circumcised. Whether you're under the law or not under the law, faith will work for you. Faith, listen, faith supersedes the letter of the law. So if you're trying to live your Christianity, live your relationship with God by the letter, when faith comes along, you'll deny faith because it's not done properly. That's why you have struggle with God sometimes. God says, do it this way. That's not how my pastor has trained us to do faith. Well, you can't be trained to do faith. Faith is hearing and obeying. And sometimes I'm wrong. I know that comes as a real surprise to you, but sometimes I don't get it right. But God always gets it right. And if you learn the voice of God, even when I'm wrong, God will tell you how to do it right. Oh, you ought to shout on that. That's a real good one to get excited about. Ooh, Gordon's wrong, but God's right. Gordon's right. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying God is always right. Amen. He's always right. Verse 12. Well, let's just go ahead and read verse 10. How then was it accounted how was righteousness accounted to Abraham? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Circumcision is a seal of his faith, not the other way around. Some people say, well, because I was circumcised, I have faith. No. You can have faith without being circumcised. You can have faith without being under the letter of the law. The circumcision was a seal to Abraham and to those around him. And it's curious, when you go back in archaeology, circumcision was such a big deal. And I know it's been taught, and I was raised this way, that only the Jews circumcised their men. No, almost every country circumcised their sons. Almost every country did. The Jews did it differently. This is, I don't know how far, I don't want to gross you out, but this is why in the Bible there's a couple sections that bring back a certain part of the body of the soldiers you've killed. And we'll pay you for that, because they wanted proof that they had killed the enemy. And they could tell whether you were Jew or some other nationality based on the style of circumcision. It was a sign. It wasn't that the Jews were the only ones who were circumcised, but it was a sign, it was a seal. We are Jews, we do it differently than anybody else. When you walk by faith, you are different than anybody else. You stand out in a crowd. That's why they test you on all kinds of things. You know, whether you're a Christian. Did you know a recent survey came out from George Barna? This is within the last 12 months. I think it's over 60% of Christians do not have a biblical worldview. Over 60% of Christians do not have a biblical worldview. And I know you're probably looking at me, well, what's a biblical worldview? Then you probably don't have one either. Because a biblical worldview will set you apart from the majority of people that call themselves Christians. Faith separates you from a lot of people who call themselves Christians. When you start walking in faith, they'll look, are you nuts? No, I'm a believer. Why was faith, we only have a few minutes so I can afford another bunny trail. Why is faith so threatening? Why was Rome so threatened? The Jews didn't threaten Rome. Rome and the Jews had made a covenant with each other. You guys can be Jewish, and we'll let you live, and we'll abide by you guys, and we'll let you do your stick, and we won't bother you. And the Jews said, okay, and we won't bother Caesar either. Everybody said, okay, we're fine. Christianity came along. Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. Well, what are you guys going to do with Caesar? There's only one Lord. Now, the Christians were never rebellious. They never led an army. They never led a revolt. But they believed in Jesus. So when it came down to obeying Caesar or Jesus, the choice was obvious. They followed Jesus. They began to preach another king. Oh, you don't do that. That makes the world nervous. There was a South American country. They banned Mary's prayer at conception. When she met Elizabeth, Mary had a prayer. And then she said, oh, I exalt because he has brought down the high and the mighty and lifted up the low man. They made that illegal. That was treason if you repeated that prayer. Because it attacked the hierarchy of the establishment. Say, as long as you are a contented Christian and don't bother anybody, the state will leave you alone. But once you start saying no king but King Jesus, that's what made England so radical. We don't even understand this about the American Revolutionary War. The states were upset with taxation, upset with lack of representation because we were a colony and we had no representation over in England, although England was dependent upon many things from the United States, from the colonies. And they were trying to work those things out. But England got so upset. America had been self-governed for over 100 years. Before the American Revolution. We had set up biblical councils, except in the South. If you think this through, you'll understand this, but except in the South, we set up committees. We set up groups. They voted people in, they ran the councils, they elected people, elected their judges, set everybody in, and it was government of the people, by the people, and for the people. But it was based on Bible standards, and everybody agreed it's Bible. Suddenly, because this became obvious that the churches were preaching rebellion. That's what the British government called it. The churches were preaching rebellion because they were saying we must obey God rather than man. I think that's out of scripture. You can check me up on that. And England said, we've got to replace the pastors in the colonies. And we want state-controlled pastors to sit in the congregations so that they would not be taught revolution anymore. Well, what was a revolution? The people, many of the people did not want to break off from England. Many of the revolutionaries did not want to break off from England. They still loved England. They still considered themselves English people. But when it came down to who governs us, it's got to be God. And they came up with lots of discussion. They came up with that if we surrender the freedoms that God has given to us in the colonies, we will be denying God, and we can't do that. So one of the flags they carried around in the American Revolution was no king but King Jesus. King George did not like that. He did not like that at all. They were preaching rebellion. Why? Because faith will bring you into rebellion with the natural order of this world. That's why it's so hard to live by faith. That's why the Bible keeps telling us over and over again, the just shall live by faith. If faith was easy, everybody would do it. But faith is believing in what is unseen in God, and in His wealth, His riches, His abundance, and believing I can produce that here in the earth because I'm going to follow God. And I'm going to follow God's way. And I'm going to do what God wants us to do. And I'm going to obey Him and surrender myself to the Lord. And as I do that, He will exalt me. See, if I exalt Him, He will exalt me. If I honor God, He will honor me. If I preach Jesus, He will draw all men to Himself. And so they brought this radical revolution into the United States through the American Revolution based on the scripture and the Bible. We must believe in Jesus Christ and not surrender our freedoms to men. See, the only church that's persecuted today, you hear all these news stories about the church. If you listen, they're not talking about the Catholic Church. They're not talking about the Episcopal Church. They're not talking about the Presbyterian Church. They're not talking about the Methodist Church anymore. They're talking about wacko revolutionaries that believe the Bible. We had a former president said, now I'm quoting now, this is pretty much of a direct quote, if you attend church more than once a week, you could be a domestic terrorist. What? He also said that I believe in the freedom of religion as long as you practice it in your church and in your home, but if you take it outside the doors, then you don't have a right to freedom of religion. What? See, as long as you don't do anything that breaks the mold, we're okay with you guys. Just don't bother us. In other words, don't let your Christianity affect the way you live. Now, what's our problem in government? Got a lot of crooked people. Now, what if they got born again and started being honest? Wouldn't that be different? Even Dick Gregory, when I heard him preaching in the 60s, and he was preaching, he said, if you keep voting for the least of the worst, pretty soon all you have left is the worst. It's been said, and everybody quotes it, you can never trust a politician because they're all in for gain. Well, there's a few that aren't, but I'd say the majority of them are in it for their own benefit. What's the problem in America? It's not that we have too many Christians. It's the problem is we don't have enough real Christians because they're willing to play the game. And they're willing to pass along the buck and bribe people and make deals with people so that they don't have to stand up for anything. Do you know Hillary Clinton at one time was a licensed Methodist lay speaker? She was asked during the last presidential campaign, her and Bernie Sanders were both asked if they believed in God, and she couldn't give an answer. I'm just saying. We need Christians. The world is changing because we're getting Christians to start standing up. And a lot of Christians are just saying, we're not going to take this anymore. Why should we be the class that's persecuted? Why should we be, when we want honesty in school, we want honesty in our politics, we want honesty in ethics and morality, why are we the evil people? Why is it if you want to protect babies from being murdered in the womb, you hate women? What does that have to do with women? Let me just add this on that little note. The majority of babies that are aborted are girl babies. Because people want sons more than daughters. And so one of the things when they go in for the scanning of babies, you know, they scan, one of the things they try to find out is it a boy or a girl? And they find out predominantly more girl babies are aborted than male babies because the families want male children rather than girls to pass on the family line. Is that anti-women? So you gotta look at some of this stuff. When you start living by Christ, I just want truth. My last little rabbit trail, just to last about 2 minutes. Wouldn't it be great for all the people that are worried about global warming to find out it's not going on? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Canada last week started an official investigation to global warming, man-made climate change deniers to make it a crime. But wouldn't it be a good thing if we're not all going to die? There's an article last week that said this one scientist has come out. I don't even know if he belongs to a group. He said the earth is going to be basically depopulated within the next 100 years. By 2100, the earth will basically be dead of human beings because of what the condition that man has done to the earth. But then he says, don't worry about it because it's not going to show up for a long time. Evidently, it's going to happen probably the last 5 years of this century. I don't know. I just don't worry about it. But did you know that the deer, the caribou or deer or moose or whatever they are up in Sweden, put out more CO2 and more methane than all the cars in the United States put together? I say wipe out the reindeer. Save the automobile. Wipe out, no, I'm being facetious on that. I'm not serious about that. But it's getting to the point of being nuts. We need to have faith in God. When you have faith in God, it's going to change how you think, because you're not going to think according to men. And men can no longer control your thinking, because I'm going to think according to God. But you've got to find out how God thinks. God doesn't worry about offending you because you don't know something yet. He'll interrupt your thinking with his thoughts sometimes. Has that ever happened to anybody besides me? I'm thinking one way, I'm on a real roll. I got this Holy Ghost thing going, and all of a sudden God just interrupts me and says, that's not right. I go, what? He said, have you ever thought about this? I go, no. Okay, now I got to back up and change some of my statements, some of my theology. I got to back up and do an apology. I got to back up. Why? Because it was based on the wrong premise, because it wasn't based on the Spirit of God. It was based on my desires or my preconclusions on things rather than God. Faith is based on what God has to say. Faith is not just simply based on what I want. It's based on what God wants. It's being found in his will, not just me doing my will, asking God to bless it, but finding out what God is blessing and get involved in it. Amen. You get something out of this today? Covered a lot of basic territory. We're looking at a lot of things, and we're still going to get back to Romans 4. We're still going to get into that and dig into it one of these days. Hopefully next week, maybe. Okay? Let's stand up. Faith will change the way you live. Not just how you think, how you live. How you live. And it's a good thing. Because Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the devil, the works of the enemy. Faith destroys the works of the enemy. It tears down strongholds. It tears down things that have blinded us for so long. It'll tear those things down because you trust in God, not by men. Most of our disappointments are because we've trusted people instead of God. And we stepped out in the wrong thing, going in the wrong direction to start with, because we didn't trust God at the get-go. Father, we come before you. Lord, we thank you that you have forgiven us of not having faith in you. God, the way that we can be reconciled to you is to have faith, to believe you, to believe your word, to believe what you said, to lift you up, Father, above our circumstances, above the tribulation that goes on around us, God, to believe in you, that you have overcome the world, and you, Father, live in us. And because of our faith in you, we are also world overcomers. We can defeat, because of who you are in us, we can defeat every enemy, every thought, every attitude, every thing that comes against us. We can defeat those things by the power of our faith in God. We thank you, Father, that you have given this ability to us to believe you and to trust you, Father. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.